Well, thank you so much, and it's a blessing to be here with you today and to share from God's Word. And if you have a Bible, could you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're doing that, a couple of things that came out of conversations from last night's message. I think I mentioned last night, those of you, well, we were dealing mostly with fathers last night, and someone shared with me after we were talking after that, even if you are not a father or you're not in that situation, maybe you're younger, whatever, for whatever reason, it doesn't mean that what was shared last night doesn't have some application for all of our lives. That is true of what we're going to be looking at this morning when we're going to be dealing with marriage and husbands. And obviously, if you're not married this morning, you might say, well, it just doesn't apply to me, so I'll just tune it all out. I guess, first of all, someday you may be married. And certainly, if you're younger, then that's something that could happen. And maybe even if you're older, too. I'm not saying that couldn't happen. But so you don't know that. And so listen and take it in. Someone said, you need to encourage the young men that even though they're not there yet, someday they may be there, and take that in. And I would say amen to that. And as someone that does, my wife and I do a lot of premarital counseling with young couples. And one of the things that I've often thought is it would be way better when they first start dating to do the premarital counseling. Because so many of the stuff, because it's kind of like when you cross a line and you know you're engaged and everything, and they've got the wedding all planned, it's the wedding of the century and everything, and they've got the hall booked, and the guy, oh yeah, I guess we better do premarital counseling. And it's almost like at that point, if there was a problem, and maybe they shouldn't get married, that they don't want to back down from that, if you know what I mean. So it's never too early to be thinking about these kinds of things, particularly marriage, because nothing will impact your life more on this earth other than your relationship with God, which is number one above all, always. But next to that in line would be if you get married and who you marry. It's going to have a huge impact on your life. So even if you're not married now, or well, whatever, it's years away, or maybe it's never going to happen, you don't know. So take it in. And having said all that, besides the practical stuff about marriage, There are big picture things going on here that apply to all of us as believers, whether we are married or not, or God has brought us into that situation or not. Not every man is called to be married and to be a father. And I was talking with someone else along that line this morning, and I don't have an answer for that, in the sense of if you're saying, well, I want to be married, but I'm not married, and that's something for you to take up with the Lord, and it's God's purpose for our lives ultimately that matters most of all. At the end of the day, number one is I want to live for God. I want to serve Him. I want to honor Him. Whatever that means for me, whatever He calls me to, I want to walk in that path. And for some, that may be to bring you into a place where you are married, where you have children. For some, it may not be. But regardless of where we are, where God has brought us to, our lives are for Him, right? Amen? They are for Him, or they are to be for Him. Whatever it is that we are called to and brought into. And so I just want to challenge you in that and encourage you in that as well. Also, just to mention that as I speak about marriage this morning, I am not a perfect husband. If my wife was here, she could say amen to that. And it's always humbling. And once in a while, as a husband, you know, Jackie and I would do this over the years, different times, And I always do it with fear and trembling, because it's like, okay, where am I going wrong, or where am I not doing a good job as a husband? And it's really humbling. So I'm not a perfect husband. I mentioned last night that a lot of the things we've learned in marriage counseling and things that we do is through our own struggles and our own faults and our own flaws. So I am a flawed man. I just want you to know that. I come out of a place of brokenness in my life. That song that we began with this morning, He is Worthy, I love that song. I just love that song. It moves me to tears, literally, when I sing it, when we sang it together here, the power in that, to think that we who are broken in a broken world, there is a God who loves us and who is perfect and who desires to have a relationship with us and draw us into that. and uses us in spite of our faults and our flaws and our struggles. And by his grace, our desire, and I say all that because as men, we're never going to be perfect fathers. We're never going to be perfect husbands. But our desire is to be better, right? To be better for the Lord, to be better for our children, if we have children, to be better for our wives, to be better husbands, and ultimately to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus as Christian men. That in everything we do in our life, we want to glorify him. We want to be better, not to make ourselves look better. It's not about that. And it's not somehow that we earn favor with God. That's not the case. We stand in God's unconditional love, regardless of where we are at. We don't improve our standing before God by becoming better husbands and fathers. Well, we want to do it because we love him. Because we love the Lord, I want to be a better man of God for you, Lord, to glorify you and to honor you in my life. And it's that love motivation that brings us to that place of surrender to him. And anyway, I could go on and on, but I got to stop. But I just want to encourage you in that this morning. If you're not a perfect husband, join the club. There's a lot of us here that are not. And so as we gather and as we look at these thoughts this morning, I'm coming out of that place of imperfection as well, and that speaks to my heart as well. Ephesians 5, verse 22, and we're going to read down to verse 33. Ephesians 5, verse 22. So this is the Christian man and his marriage is the topic. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, here's where our part comes in, men. If you are married, if you are someday going to be married, here's where we come in here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, we could stop right there and say, if you just live that out, you will do it. You're going to be a great husband. I mean, think about what is being said there. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There's the big picture, right? That's being brought down into the little picture of our lives in marriage. But the big picture is Christ and the church. That he, verse 26, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, just in case we missed that there's a big picture in marriage, Paul brings it right back here. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, now he brings it down to the practical level, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, we're going to come right back there, so don't lose your spot. But one more verse, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And we'll come right back to Ephesians 5 in a moment, but we're going to deal with this verse as well. 1 Peter 3, 7. And we won't read all the verses for the wives that come ahead of that. I know that's their men, but we're not going to read them. We're here focusing on our role. So verse 7, 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell or live with them with understanding." With understanding. With understanding. I know it's not repeated three times. "Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that," isn't this sobering, "your prayers may not be hindered." Let's commit our time now to the Lord. Heavenly Father, As we gather here this morning, we come to you, Father, we recognize our own brokenness. We recognize that we come as sinners that have, many of us here this morning, been redeemed and saved by your glorious work through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bring all the glory and honor to the Lord Jesus this morning. You have, for many of us here this morning, you have saved us, you have forgiven us, you have cleansed us, you have washed us. You have brought us into a place in our life where we have purpose and hope and meaning and a reason to live in you, Father. And as our brother Ralph was talking earlier about the despair of this world, we thank you so much that we have a hope and a life and a reason to live in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ. We were created for that purpose, to know you, to enjoy you, to glorify you. And Father, it's only when we come into that purpose that we experience a fullness of life and a meaning of life that we were created for. And so we honor you and we glorify you in that. We thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It ultimately, we owe everything to him and to yourself. And we would not forget that this morning. But Lord, we also recognize that we are not perfect yet. And even though we stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand in his perfection before you. That's our position. We understand practically that the old nature is still in us. There is a battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. And Father, we thank you by your grace that there are days that we walk in the Spirit and we walk in the filling of the Spirit. But Lord, we all recognize here this day that there are times that the flesh wins out, that we don't always yield to the Spirit. There are times that we do fall back, that we do sin, that we do fail, that we do struggle. And Father, that's because we're not free yet completely of these old bodies and these old natures. And we know there's a day coming when we're going to be free from all that. We look forward to that day, Lord, when we will be absolutely perfect in your presence. When we look on the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, we will be like him. And Father, until that day, we want to be more like him. We're not going to be perfect, we know that, but we want to be more and more like your Son. So whether that's in our homes, whether that's in our marriage, whether it's in our workplace, whether it's in our local church, wherever it is that you have placed us, our desire is that we would be more like the Lord Jesus. We can't do that in ourselves. We know that, Father. It's only Christ in us, Christ living through us, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the Holy Spirit living through us as we walk in the Spirit, as we yield to the Spirit, as we surrender ourselves. And so, God, bring us to that place in our life, Lord. We desire that, Lord. And, Father, I just pray that as we focus on marriage this morning, as we deal with the husbands and marriage and those things, that you would, God, help us by your grace and for your glory and honor to be better husbands, to be husbands that will bring greater glory and honor to you and will bless our wives and our homes in our local church, through our marriages, our community, our witness, our testimony. It all goes together, Father. It is all connected in relationships. And so I just ask for your grace and your help now, Lord. Again, what matters this morning, as our brother prayed earlier, is the authority of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask that through your word, by the authority of your word, that's what needs to get through to our hearts this morning, the word of God, the truth of God, the Spirit of God, bringing it into our lives in a way that it will change us for your glory and honor. And we ask this in the name of your wonderful, beautiful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They were so in love. High school sweethearts. This young guy that we were involved with, my wife and I just absolutely adored and loved this young lady that he fell in love with and he came to Christ and he got saved and was growing in his walk with God, and they desired to be married, and that wasn't a surprise when they desired to be married and came to my wife and I and wanted to go through premarital counseling and then have me officiate at their wedding, and it was a privilege and a blessing to do that, and it was a wonderful occasion to see this young couple who just so were in love with each other and wanted to honor God with their life and to be there on that day with them. 10 years later, not exactly 10 years later, but about 10 years later, things were just completely the opposite of that, of what you would have hoped and thought that day that, that they were married. My wife and I had met with them over roughly, not regularly, but over a period of 2 years as they struggled in their marriage. And it came to a point where it was, and I remember this night, it was a late night. We were there till I think 2 o'clock in the morning sitting with them as they vented against each other. And I would say that almost a venom and almost a hatred towards each other. And there was anger and there were tears and there was the brokenness that we were talking about earlier. Now, this was a couple that were professed to be believers in Jesus Christ, had gone through all the right things, the premarital counseling, had, you know, checked all the boxes in that way, so to speak. And there's so many details, and those of you that deal with marriage things know there's no simple, easy, it's a complicated thing. People are complicated, they're messy relationships, there's no simple little equation, do this and that, and every situation is in some ways different. But I think if you could summarize where things went wrong, and this is a great generalization, but he became an incredible workaholic, was working at his profession, I won't even say what it was, but working at his profession about 70 hours a week, up early in the morning, off trying to pay off equipment that he had borrowed money for and building. And in his mind, he was loving his wife and his family by going out there and doing all those things. Had built this beautiful, massive house, and they were in the process of finishing this house when their marriage began to fall apart, and he was busy and busy and busy and busy. Her and her, and I'm no way justifying what she did, one of the guys who was literally coming to work at the house while the husband was out and was doing work in this house, this big house that he was building for his wife, became very understanding of her situation. And long story short, she had an affair with this man. And the brokenness and the hurt, and if you've ever dealt with things like this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the marriage didn't last. And it was like it had crossed a threshold, and it was there was like no turning back in the situation, and they are, to this day, they are divorced and separated and all that goes along with that. I remember one night, and she had left by this point in time, and I went back to just try to encourage him and pray with him. And he was still just desperately trying to bring her back. And I mean, I had a sense that this is not, barring an incredible miracle, this is not going to heal itself. It's not going to come back. But I remember going and spending an evening with him and praying with him as he cried. And I tried to encourage him. I tried to be some support to him. I encouraged him in his walk with God. One of the things in the conversation that night when they were both at each other's throats, at one point I stopped and I said, I want to ask you guys a question. I said, when is the last time either one of you took your Bible and opened your Bible and read it and really wanted God to speak to you out of the Bible? I think you know the answer. He said, I can't remember. Maybe 6 months ago. And it probably was longer than that. And you know, the thing that, again, generalization, but it's so true, is God basically became less and less important in their lives as individuals. They made themselves really vulnerable to everything that can go wrong in a marriage. And but I remember leaving that last night when he was alone, she had left, the kids were gone. And I remember pulling away from his house, and it was set up on a hill, and they had massive, great, big, huge windows. And the living room was right at the front. And I remember going down his driveway and turning it on the road and looking back. And it was winter, so there were no leaves on the trees. And I could see him sitting on the couch in that massive house, all alone. And I remember thinking to myself, this did not have to happen. This did not have to happen. Didn't have to be that way. We know the statistics, though, right? And I'm not going to quote statistics to you this morning. I think you know well enough with marriages breaking down and falling apart, and you can read the statistics. And Christian marriages are clearly not immune from these things either. It's remarkable to me. They say the statistics are almost the same, and I don't know whether that's true or not, because I know you could spin statistics one way or another, but in the sense of Christian marriages falling apart and divorce is common in Christian circles as it is in non-Christian circles, and I'm not going to argue that one way. All I'm going to say is this: we know that Christian marriages are not immune from these things. Some of you have walked through this, I know. In an audience like this, there are men here that have gone through broken marriages. You know what that's all about. You know the pain of it. You know that you don't go into marriage thinking that, hey, I just want it to fall apart. You don't. You go into it with the best intentions, but things fall apart. And it doesn't have to be that way. Whose idea was marriage anyway? Well, we know it was God's idea. I know that I'm preaching to the choir here, I think, mostly, that we would agree that it was God's design. I know the society doesn't teach us that. It's something that man just evolved over time, and we could go into all the logic as to why that doesn't make sense. But anyway, ultimately, God is the one that designed marriage in the beginning in Genesis 2, as he made that first man, and he made that first woman out of man and brought her to the man, and God joined them together as one flesh, and it was a beautiful thing, and it is a beautiful thing. And it is an honorable thing. And it amazes me, really, even when I think of all the broken marriages and the heartache and everything that you read about in our culture, that the people still desire to be married. And I'm talking about non-Christians who don't believe. There's still this thing that draws them. And I think maybe it's part of being made in the image of God and that this is God's design. And even though people don't recognize that, they know in a sense it's kind of like this is the ultimate relationship on earth, right? And there's something that draws people to that in spite of the failure and in spite of what's happening in our culture. When we look at Ephesians 5, and I kind of highlighted as we read through Ephesians 5, we have those very practical instructions there for husbands and wives. But I want to just begin with that big picture thing that's going on here. Because as with family, as God designed family and fathers and mothers and children and family, there was a big picture thing. We talked about that whole family of God in Ephesians 3:15, and we looked at that last night. And here in Ephesians 5, there's another big picture thing here. And God uses all of these metaphors, if you will, to try to explain to us what it is that he wants to do with human beings, why he created us in the first place. And so he gives us marriage as a metaphor. He gives us family as a metaphor, and he gives us marriage as a metaphor, and he gives us the local church as a metaphor. All these things are relationships, human relationships, and they are all designed to point to the ultimate relationship, which is between man and God. And what an amazing thing. It just blows my mind to think, as I said last night, that the infinite God of the universe, the creator of all things, desires to have a relationship with us. Isn't it incredible? And yet the heart of God is for that very thing. And the heart of God is to fill us with his love and his purpose and his joy and his meaning. And God's desire is that for us. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just want to appeal to you and pray and ask that God would bring you to the place to realize, first of all, that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are a sinner. You are broken. But God is so willing and so wants to forgive you of your sin if you will come to him and you will acknowledge your sin and your brokenness before him. He is so willing and wanting to save you and forgive you. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to pay for your sin on the cross, to die for your sin on that cross, to be buried, and then to rise from the dead, to bring us into a life, a new life in him, and bring us into that relationship with God, with himself. And that's the big picture of what God wants to do with human beings. And so God's design of marriage on earth is really, as I said, a metaphor or an object lesson of his great plan and purpose in redemption. So that the analogy that is being made here, and Paul describes it as a great mystery, because in the sense of what that means is this is something that wasn't known in ages past, but now it was revealed to Paul, and in his time, really what God ultimately is doing is desiring to bring men and women into a relationship with himself, and marriage is a picture of that, so that Christ is the groom. Jesus Christ is the heavenly husband, if you will. In we who are saved and redeemed and brought into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are the bride. We are that heavenly bride that are brought into this relationship. Now, don't think this is some kind of a weird thing if your mind goes there. It's not that. All relationships that God has designed, everyone in its own way, is some kind of way of looking at this thing from a different angle. But ultimately, this is what it is about. God desires a relationship with us because he loves us. And he has created us to know him and to love him and to enjoy a relationship with him. And love is that central motivation in everything that God does. And so the relationship of marriage then is to be a vehicle in some way to display that love or kind of be a picture of what it is that God wants us to do. So when we look at that big picture of marriage, and this is God's idea and design and purpose, can we not come to the conclusion that it is a good thing? Right? Amen? Marriage is a good thing. It is a good thing that God has designed, and it points to something wonderful. And in the experiences of our marriages, they can be a wonderful thing, a thing of blessing in our life, a relationship that enriches us in so many ways. But of course, sin has had its effect on marriage too, right? As it has with family. And so not only in the day that we're living in now is marriage under assault, I think right in the very beginning in Genesis 3, marriage was under assault. When Eve said, well, the serpent, it's his fault. And Adam said, well, the woman you gave me, it's her fault. And so right in the beginning, we see a conflict in the marriage, and there's more that could be said about that. But we go forward into the day that we're living in and the culture that we're living in, and this institution has maybe never been under more assault from different directions in our culture than it is today. And as I said earlier, one of the things that staggers my mind is not what's happening in our culture with respect to marriage, but what I see happening among Christian marriages. Couples that have been married for years, who know the Lord, who love the Lord, who have been leaders in their local churches, and I see their marriages falling apart, and that blows my mind. I think, how do you go from where you were to where you are in that situation? And so I think this is where this practical instruction comes right into a place of great need in our lives as Christian men. And we're not going to deal with the wives this morning. That's a different topic for a different time. They're not here. We're going to deal with the husbands this morning as Christian men in our marriages. And I understand it takes two. I know that. But let's focus on our responsibilities. And there's three things very simply that I want to bring out of these verses. Number one, to lead. Number two, to love. And number three, to live. Number one, to lead. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife. And then it says, as Christ also is the head of the church. Now that coupled with what we find in 1 Corinthians 11:3, and let me just read 1 Corinthians 11:3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Those principles there of headship, there's a lot going on here, understand. I'm going to be simple in what I'm going to say. One of the things it means for us as men in our marriages is that we are to be leaders in our marriages and in our homes. We have that responsibility from God, that authority from God as the head to be the leader in that relationship. What does that mean? That the stereotype that is thrown up against this truth, of course, in the culture that we live in, is that, well, this is completely wrong because men are domineering and men are abusive and men, you know, it's all about the wife just serving them like she's a slave or something like that. That's the stereotype. That stereotype is completely wrong. That is not what is being taught here when it talks about the husband being the head of the wife. And I realize that in some times, in the past perhaps, and maybe even today, there are times that Christian men maybe take it that way and apply it that way. That is completely an abuse of what is here, brothers. Okay? It does not mean that. It does speak of authority, the role of the men to be in authority, as I said, in the family, in the marriage, and also applies to the local church. It does speak of leadership in these spheres. And I want to just challenge us as men, as I work my way through this, that we need to be intentional about being leaders in our families and in our marriages. It is your responsibility, guys, to be a leader for your wife and for your family and for your children. And so I'm not going to suggest for a minute that we are just passive about this as men. Just, well, whatever, you know, we'll just let the wind blow whatever way it blows and we'll just say amen to it and whatever. If you're a husband like that or a father like that, that's not very good. That's not very honoring to God. You have a responsibility to step up and be a leader in that relationship. This is not about inequality. Many of you will be familiar with the term complementarianism. Let me just read it for you, a definition of complementarianism. It is the theological perspective that men and women have different but complementary roles in responsibilities in marriage and in the local church. But it does not mean that we are superior to our wives. That is not the case at all. We are equals before God. And go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, that the head of Christ is God. Now, would you say that Jesus Christ is equal with God? Amen, right? He is fully God. He is one with the Father. And so there in that equation, it doesn't mean that that God the Father is superior to the Son, that the Son is less than him, but there is an order of authority, and it is a beautiful thing as one works in submission and one works in authority, but there is an equality in that. And never would the Father have abused his Son in any way, and neither should we as husbands abuse our wives in any way as leading them. What does it look like then to be a leader in our marriages and in our homes? Well, it is not dictating and is not dominating and it is not demeaning. And I would simply put it to you this way. How do you think Jesus would lead in a situation like that? I know it sounds really simplistic. What would Jesus do? But sometimes we need to get right back to that simplicity, right? Would the Lord handle his wife like that? Would he handle this situation? How would he handle it? And I want to encourage you along this line, brothers, that when we enter into marriage with our wives, if you're married, it is a partnership. There is a oneness there, right? It's not I'm the boss and you listen to me. That is not biblical headship. In fact, sometimes it's the very opposite. It's like I will serve you as the leader. I will serve you. Because isn't that what Jesus did to his followers? And so it is a beautiful partnership. It is a fellowship, if you will, like the relationship between the Father and the Son, like the relationship between Christ and the church, and we understand that we are in submission to him. I'm not saying that we are, but you understand where I'm going with this, though. But there is a partnership and a fellowship as we work together as husband and wife. There is the sharing of life in that partnership and the responsibilities that we have. And however you break down those responsibilities in your home, one of the things to be, you know, well, who's going to take care of this and who's going to take care of that? And and you talk through and you work, however you break those things down, it is a sharing of life. And we share those our roles are different. Our responsibilities may be different, but we walk together in that. When it comes to decision-making in our marriage relationship, let me encourage you along this line, men, that you should never make a decision, if possible, that your wife is not going to be in agreement with. Now, there may be times, ultimately, where there may be a disagreement over something, and you can say, well, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. But I want to say to you that you run the risk of a lot of things when you operate in that sphere. And my encouragement to you is to be unanimous in your decisions as a husband and wife, to be in agreement. You may have to talk through a thing for a long time, and you may have to discuss it, but at the end of the day, I encourage you to be unanimous in your decisions, not to make particularly any major decisions without knowing that your wife is in support with what you're doing. And I could give you examples in my life where I felt clearly that God wanted me to do this, and my wife wasn't there, and I waited, and I waited, and I prayed, and we talked, and sometimes we argued, I have to be honest, and we wrestled our way through things, and ultimately, I guess you could say maybe I could convince her, I don't know. Sometimes, you know what, sometimes I backed down, I said, you know what, you're right, that isn't God's will, and I thought it was, but I don't think it is. And there were other times where she came to the conclusion that, no, I believe this is what God wants us to do, and you're right. But the heart is to be together in your decisions. That goes to your parenting. That goes to your local church life. That goes to your service and ministry for the Lord. That goes to your witness in your community. To be one together. Because you run the risk, man, if you say, well, I'm doing that anyway. I think God has called me to do this. And you can even do this with Christian service. But there's that need out there, and God wants me to meet that need. And your wife is saying no for whatever reason. And you're like, no, but God wants me to do this. I said to my wife before I came, I said, Jack, what's one thing you would want me to say to all these men about their wives? What's one thing you'd want me to say? So you know what she said? She said, tell them to listen to their wives. Listen to their hearts. Listen to their hearts. I don't know about you, but I have a wife that says things like that to me once in a while. You're not listening to my heart. And I'm like, boom, boom, boom. It's like, I don't get it. Like, just speak English to me. And she's like, you're not listening to my heart. And it's a struggle for us because we think so differently and we operate differently as men. One of the things that Jack and I often, we joke about it, but it's so true. Why are men and women so different? And it's like, God, how in the world, why wouldn't you just make us think exactly the same way? So when we get married, everything just clicks and we don't have to wrestle through these things. Well, I don't get it. And you said this, and I thought you meant this, and I'm crying or she's crying and the whole thing. Like, why does that have to happen? And I really think maybe it's as simple as this, that one of the things God is teaching us through marriage is it's not about you. It's about someone else. And you need to learn to understand them. And you need to humble yourself and try to understand them and not be about yourself and the way you think. And the only way your marriage is going to function is if both of you as husband and wife say, I need to listen to you, I need to understand you, and I need to have a heart to be caring about you and your needs in the situation. And if it was just so easy and natural for us to understand each other and get along, maybe we wouldn't need that and we wouldn't be as dependent on the Lord to work through these things. I don't know. But Jackie says, listen to your wives and to their hearts. Men, one of the things I want to encourage you to do is take the time to sit down with your wife. And I don't know if you've ever done this or not. Maybe some of you have never done this. Maybe some of you do this regularly. And say to your wife, and I'll use my wife's name because that's her name's Jackie. I call her Jack. Jack, okay, we need to talk. Like, I just want to hear where you're at. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? About me, about our marriage, about our life, about everything. And I want to listen. I'm not going to say anything. I just want you to pour it out. If you've never done that, and you give your wife that opportunity, she might think you had a brain aneurysm or something like that, and like, what's going on? What's this? But I want to really, if you don't do that, man, do that, and go back to your wife and say, you know what? I want to hear your heart. I want to know your mind. I want you to share with me what's going on. Let me tell you something, man. Women are very intuitive. They get things and they see things, and particularly with children and stuff that we just don't get. And you can learn a lot, but you better be prepared to be humbled if she's honest with you, because there's things maybe she's going to say that are just going to like, what? I don't do that. What? You think I'm this? It's like, but be prepared, be thick-skinned enough, be strong enough as a leader to say, yep, okay, give it to me, let me hear it. And then be prepared to say, God, help me to change. Help me to change to be the man of God that you want me to be, the Christian man in our relationship. Now, when I think about leadership, I think of initiative. Women want men to take initiative, not control. This is not I'm controlling everything about your life and don't do this and don't do that and don't do this. That's not loving leadership. But they definitely are wired in the sense that they want men to take the initiative. There's a lot of Christian women that are so frustrated because their husbands don't take initiative. I hear things like this. We never pray together. We never read the Bible together. This is from Christian women. And the only time we pray together is when I say to them, we need to pray together. And they're like, yeah, okay. Or we need to do a family devotions. You know, here's the thing, men. Our wives shouldn't need to be taking that initiative. We need to be taking that initiative. For the things of God and the spiritual things in our lives and in other areas of our marriage too. And it's not controlling. It is a thing of taking initiative. And I'm going to encourage you in this. If you're not a man that takes initiative in those areas, you start taking initiative in a God-honoring way in that way, and it's going to blow your wives away. They're going to be thanking God for that. And I think even in the secular world, although it would be not popular to say this, although it's even being admitted in some circles, that even women in the secular world really want men to take initiative and to be leaders, because it's literally wired in them the way that God has made them. So number one, to lead. Secondly, to love. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, verse 25. That word for love, most of you will know, is agape. Agape is, number one, a love of will and of choice. It is not a conditional love. It is a decision that is made so that it is unconditional. I choose to love you, whether you merit it or you are worth it or not. That is agape love. It is the love of will. It is the love of sacrifice. It is the giving of ourselves, as we are challenged here, as Christ gave himself, that we would give ourselves for wives. Let me just say this, that in sacrifice, there's a cost, isn't there? It's going to cost me time. It's going to cost me energy. It's going to cost me, you know. But the question, is it worth it to love that way? Absolutely it is. And we are called to that as husbands. It is the love of commitment. And that commitment means that I'm not going to withhold my love. Even maybe I may feel angry. I may be resentful. Maybe I'm just lazy as a husband, or I'm dull as a husband, or I'm selfish as a husband. You check the box that applies to you. I know which ones apply to me. But my responsibility as a Christian man in my marriage is not to withhold my love to her, but to be committed to it regardless of how I feel. And I've got to deal with that in the Holy Spirit's strength to love in that way. And let me give you some practical ways. What does this kind of love look like? Number one, it involves time. As we talked about with children, if you don't spend any time with your wife building that relationship, that marriage relationship, don't be surprised if it falls apart. Or if it's like she doesn't, I don't know what happened to her. She's not responsive with me. She seems angry. She seems distant. How much time have you spent in your relationship with her, one-on-one with her? And if you've neglected that, don't be surprised that she's feeling that way, because women are so incredibly relationally oriented. They so need that. So men, I want to encourage you in this. We in our premarital counseling, we encourage couples to do this. Let me challenge you in this. Every day, spend time with your wife alone, one-on-one. Every day. Now, sometimes you're away and you're traveling, and wherever you're traveling, fine. You know what? There's a thing called FaceTime now. You didn't have that years ago. I almost think there's some days you just can't do it. I get it. But I would encourage you at every point somewhere, be alone with your wife. And it doesn't have to be like 5 hours. I'm telling you, like 15 minutes undivided attention. How are you? How's it going? How are you feeling? Let's talk. Even 15 minutes a day will just energize her so much. And I want to challenge you in that. Commit yourself every day. I want to spend time with her. I want to talk to her. I want to connect with her. And if you haven't been doing it for a while, don't be surprised if when you try, she pushes back initially. But don't give up. Persevere on that. And I want to encourage you every week, at least once a week, take your wife on a date. That's so hard. Oh my goodness, you don't know how busy my life is. Yeah, I do. And I want to challenge, you know, it doesn't have to be like we're going to the keg or something, you know. You can be just going for a walk in the park. It could be going to Tim Hortons, if you like Tim Hortons, and having a coffee. It's just what she wants to know is, you think I'm so important and so valuable that you want to spend time alone with me. And that is a powerful thing. And just take a date, go for a walk, do something together at least once a week, a special time. And every once in a while, take your wife away somewhere. Take her out of her responsibility of a mother if she's got young children and everything's crazy. Take her away. Get a babysitter. Get your parents to babysit. I'm a grandparent. I love to babysit. Bring it on. You know, use those things. Use those things and those people, and get alone with your wife. Get her, just focus on her, and not sitting like this with your phone. Get rid of that stupid phone and just be alone, focused on her. It is powerful. She's got to get rid of hers too, though, by the way, right? Jackie says, "You're looking at your phone. You're looking at your phone." Okay, well, it's gone. And then she's sitting there in her ding, and she can't stand it if it dings, if she's got to look at it, why it dinged. And I said, "Jack," I said, "there you go. This is the same thing." I said, "Come on now. Like, you're not spending time with me. You're not focusing on me." That's nasty to do that. Love your wives. It goes to words. Is it so hard for us to say to our wives, I'm sorry, I'm just going to take a little bit more time this morning. Is it so hard for us to say to our wives, "I love you"? Why is that so hard for some of us to do? Tell her that you love her. Take her face in your hands like this. Look into her eyes and say, "I love you." If you've never done that... You wait to see what happens when you do that. And tell her that you love you, that you love her, that she is beautiful. I know she's not perfect. She's not this model that, you know, if you're looking for that, you tell her that she's beautiful. You tell her that you thank her for what she does for your children, what she does for you, what she does for people. And you acknowledge that with your mouth. Words of encouragement are so powerful in people's lives. And it shows that we care, that we're considerate, that we're interested in her. Say those things. If you can't say it, write it. Writing is a powerful thing. You write your wife a love letter and you stick it somewhere in her room. And if you've never done that, again, she'll think you had a brain aneurysm. But she'll thank God for it. And she will respond to you in that. Give little gifts. My wife says when I don't do it a lot. I'm not trumpeting myself here. Once in a while, I'll buy her something that, you know, a flower or something. I think about bringing it home. And she's like so excited about that. It doesn't have to be like worth $1,000. Literally buying her favorite chocolate bar. What is that all about? It's not about the chocolate bar. You know what she says? This is what she says. It means you thought about me today. You thought about me. And you went out of your way to do that little thing. There are so many little things that we can do. You bring her favorite coffee, her tea, or whatever, and you serve her like that. And it is such a beautiful thing. Affection. Some wives, and they're different, right? Because some have different love languages, but affection. And this is not about sex, because sometimes we just want to go there, and our wives are not interested because we have not built the relationship of love in their life. So maybe they're not interested because, you know, we have not been intimate with them and all the other things. And all of a sudden we expect this as men, and it doesn't add up. But all along through the day, just a touch, holding her hand, your arm around her. I know that some are more affectionate than others, but there's so many practical things, and I could just keep going. I could keep going, but I've got to stop with this. And here's the thing I just want to challenge you with. Is it so difficult for us to do this? It's not, really. You say, "Well, it's easy for you." No, it's not always easy for me. And there's times I got to say to myself, I'm getting selfish, I'm not thinking. And is it pride that stops us from doing that? Well, if she would do that for me, you know how many times I've heard that sitting with couples that are in marriage conflict? And I sit there and I'm saying to the guy, you know, "You could do this, you could do this." Yeah, but she doesn't do this. And it's like, forget about her and what she should be doing for you. You as a husband need to be taking your responsibility to her seriously. You do your part before God. Before God, you do your part. And you watch the blessing that comes when you start to love her in that way. And when I see in Ephesians 5:28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated. You know, I think one of the principles that's in there is that as we love our wives the way we should, that blessing comes back to us, man. Now, I'm not saying we should, "Oh boy, I'll do this and then I'll get this and we got it all equated out." That's not what I'm talking about. But the principle is there. As we love our wives, the blessing will come back to us. Thirdly, and I got to go quickly here, to live. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:7. So to lead, to love, and here to live. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell or live with them with understanding. I repeated that three times. The word understanding there is the word gnosis. It simply means knowing or knowledge. Dwell with them with knowledge. Some of your translations will say that. What does that mean? That I should be an intellectual genius with my wife, right? Show her how smart I am. You know, no, that's not what it's talking about. You see, women get this. Men read it and go, I don't understand this. I don't get it. Or what's Peter? Women get it right away. They get it right away because they understand relationships so much better than we do. You need to understand me and my heart and my needs and my struggles and be concerned. You see, they'd understand this is talking about relationship knowing here, right? Getting to know my wife and getting to know her likes and her dislikes, her needs, what pleases her, what blesses her. This is what Peter is saying here. Man, understand your wives. Why does he say this? Because a lot of times we don't get it, right? We're men. We think differently. And we just think, well, if I do this for you and I do that for you, you should be happy. And the women are like, no, you don't get it. You don't. You need to understand me and understand my needs. And so there is a lifetime here, men, of understanding our wives and then ministering to their needs. Because here's the thing. Here's the principle. It's about the other first, isn't it? Now, the wives have their part. I didn't read those verses, but we're not dealing with that today. I'm saying for men here, our part is to be those leaders, to take the initiative. And one of the things as husband is to understand my wife and her needs and to put her needs ahead of mine. That principle goes in all areas of Christian life, doesn't it? Putting the needs of the other ahead of ourselves. Why? Because we want to honor God. We want to glorify him in it. And so what does Peter say with understanding? And then he says this, he keeps going, giving honor to the wife. What does that mean? Value, esteem, dignity, that she is precious. I honor her, not by giving her expensive gifts. You can do that. That's wonderful if you got lots of money. And your wife, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. I've never been able to do that. But we honor her by the way we cherish her and care about her and are considerate about her and understand her and her needs and listen to her. As my wife said, you need to listen to me and listen to my heart. I'm preaching to myself here, guys, believe me. This is the honoring. Let me just quickly, couple marriage fell apart, fallen apart. Married for over 20 years, Christian couple. One of those cases where you think, I can't believe this has happened. What happened? I'm talking to this guy, and we were involved trying to help them, met with them a few times, and she had a certain health condition, and she needed this ball, India rubber ball, to do something with her foot or whatever. The doctor said, if you get one of those, you can roll your foot on it, whatever. I don't understand what was going on, but anyway, just needed an India rubber ball. So they're driving away from the doctor's appointment. He said to go and buy one of these India rubber balls. He says, well, I have something in the garage that would work just as well. To save, I don't know, what are they, $10? I have no idea what they cost. I've never bought one for years. You know what? We laugh about that in a way, but you know what? It was devastating to her. Do you know why? Because things had built up. You know what it said to her? And this is what, in talking with her, and I tried to explain this to him because he couldn't get it. He goes, it's just a ball. He says, it's just a stupid ball. He said, that was what he said to me. I said, but you don't get it. What you communicated to her in that minute is that you're not worth it for me to stop and buy a ball for you. And I said, you're saying it's just a stupid ball? I'm saying to you, yeah, it's just a stupid ball. Why didn't you buy the ball for her? And in doing that, you would say, I value you enough. Guys, it's so often in the little things that we miss it, eh? She is the weaker vessel. I don't know all that is in there, and I don't know that it has to do so much with physical. I look at it more in the context of relational, that women have more complex needs relationally. They are more sensitive. They are more fragile relationally. Hence the need for us to be more understanding as men to meet their needs. Brothers, if any men, and I'm going to just bring this to a conclusion here because I'm well out of time, if any men should be great husbands in this world, in this culture, it's Christian men. We have no excuse. If we've been taught and trained and we know these things, and I would just say to you at the end of the day that if we are failing in this role as husbands, and we do, and I do, I'll acknowledge that, it is either because we are deliberately disobeying the truths that I just read, I don't care what God says, or we are neglecting that. That could be the other thing. It's like, well, yeah, whatever, that's it. We're neglecting it, or we are selfish, check. for me, or we are dull and stupid. Now, I don't know which box applies to you. Maybe sometimes it's all the above, right? But may God help us to be Christian men in our marriages and husbands for the glory and the honor of the Lord. You know, there's something at the end of that verse, that your prayers be not hindered. What is really startling in that is a powerful warning. The word hindered there literally means cut off or chopped off. What is Peter saying? What is the Holy Spirit saying through Peter? That if you are negligent as a husband and you are not honoring, you're not going to be perfect, that's not what I'm talking about. If you're being negligent, you're not applying yourself as a husband, does that say to me, does it not say, God's not going to listen to your prayers? You can suppose to be a great Christian leader out there among others, and I'm doing this for God, and I'm doing that for God, and I'm this. But if you are neglecting your wife at home, God doesn't look kindly on that. Think of it this way. You guys that are fathers, if you have a daughter, how do you want your future son-in-law to treat your daughter? How do you think the father wants his son to treat his wife? The Heavenly Father, we, the church. How then are we as Christian men to be treating our wives that God has entrusted to us? Father, we just humble ourselves before you, Lord. We are flawed people. We are forgiven, praise God. We stand in the perfection of the Lord Jesus. That's our position, and we honor you for that. We glorify for you that for that. But Lord, in our practical life from day to day, we still struggle with the flesh. We still are selfish. Sometimes we are simply not yielding to you the way that we should be in our lives. And so, Father, in our weakness and our struggle, we ask that you would speak to us, that we would be better husbands. Help us to surrender more to your Spirit. Help us to walk more in obedience to your word in these things, that we would be the husbands in our marriages that we ought to be for your glory and for your honor, Lord. That's our desire, that you would be glorified. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. We ask it in humility before you in Jesus' name. Amen.